Praise God.
So today we're looking at Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. And before we actually go to verse 18, we're actually doing, I guess we could say a little bit of review. I think kind of tying some things together that we've talked about before. I'm always a little hesitant to move past Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. And I'm guilty as charged. I did not get out the video, from the last 2 weeks. I'm a little bit remiss. I was actually planning to do it yesterday, and then yesterday morning I had the whole episode with the police and the mechanic and the pilot and the murder. So, this understanding, you know, Genesis 2, 16 and 17, as well as 2, 8 and 9, talk about the trees in the garden. And we've spent some time on that, making it clear that the tree of life was the tree that was in the middle. You'll also notice in your bulletin, I put some new questions or some review questions or some review of review questions in your bulletins to kind of keep this topic kind of flowing in your mind. It's one of those things that you benefit from reinforcement. And the better we understand these things, the more convinced we are that the tree of life was in the center, the more convinced we are of God's good character, that affects us. The better we understand God, that affects our lives. The better we understand His character, the better that we better for us. It's better for our fellowship with Him as well as our interaction with other human beings. So it's not a small topic. So one of the things that we also talked about, we did this, I'm going to read this first. This is from 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And I have a testimony today that's going to fit with this. But I want to use this so that it records well. This is from 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. Now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by Him. And I'm especially attracted to verse 2. If anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. And this is such a huge point. We live in a day where knowledge is just abounding and knowledge puffs up. It's all about data and how much information you have, how much news you have, how much headlines you have, how much talk radio you have, how many ideas you have. But all of that stuff just pops up. Love edifies. And what we think we know, we probably don't know as we want to. Listen, it's so important. And the devil often talks about that really repentance can be understood as change your thinking.
Absolutely.
It's our thinking that is off. And so I was reminded, that we did do this early in the study on Genesis, this understanding of the progression of healthy understanding. You heard some of you shaking your heads at that. So the first stepping stone in the progression of healthy understanding is to know that your thinking might be suspect. See, I think sometimes the unbelievers, sometimes believers, and a lot of times we think our thinking is right. Whatever we think, we really like. I mean, I'll talk about myself. I like my thinking.
But I think.
If we listen to the Word of God that says we should have the mind of Christ, will that help our thinking?
Yes, that's the But that's not our thoughts.
Right, but
that's somehow, God's thoughts.
Right, but somehow he transforms us by the renewing of our mind.
Amen.
And one of the how first we things he taught was humility.
Yes. Yes. And this is the starting point, is to know that, you know, our thinking might be suspect. It's huge in relationships. You know, I wasn't planning on sharing this, but it just fits here. So I'm taking a New Testament class, and the professor was sharing, his text was actually 1 Corinthians also, but on the whole concept of church discipline. And just the concept of even confronting people. And a very interesting example that he gave. It's a neat professor, and you can tell he's a man of prayer. And he shared this example. He had a student years ago who he saw actually during a test looking at somebody else's test. And I think it happened more than once, and he decided to confront the student. And so he had the student come to his office and told the student what he saw. And the student refuted it and said, "No, that wasn't me." And the teacher, it was interesting, his response, he said, "Well, but I just told the student, well, I guess I'm sorry, I must have been wrong. I'm sorry that brought you in." You know, he didn't argue with the student. He really was quite humble and considered his own thinking probably wrong about it. But he was burdened for the student. But he didn't feel comfortable talking about anybody else because he didn't, you know. But a couple of years, sometime later, another professor was talking to another professor. And that professor shared a concern with the same exact student, the same exact situation. So the two of them confronted the student together, two witnesses, and the student broke. Okay. But, and so he was giving his example was in terms of sometimes using one person doesn't always accomplish it. I was, and that's true, but I was impressed by the professor's patience and humility in not saying, "Well, I saw you," but just kind of bearing it and trusting it before God. And it was actually some time later, it was like a couple semesters later, that it finally got addressed. So I think he demonstrated even this concept of my thinking might be suspect. So we don't have to be right. So then the next step is my thinking is likely to be suspect. I think as we go along this road, we start to realize it happens often. You know? And of course, the last step is my thinking is always suspect. Even our thinking at our best is really not that. If it's our thinking, it's not that. So I want to share a testimony that actually happened about a week and a half or 2.5 weeks ago that illustrates this. And so, it actually fits into verse 18 as well. So it kind of segues here. So, you haven't been to my house, but the rest of them have.
I know.
Oh, you do, during the summer?
During the summer.
Okay. So, I get up early in the morning. And actually, my office, we converted one of the garages to an office, actually a shop in an office. And so a lot of times I'm up early in the morning, I'll go out, I have a little burning stove out there, so I'll burn some wood, you know, get it warmed up. And, you know, then I'll come back in the house, you know, and so this was like a week and a half, maybe it was 2 weeks ago, it wasn't this past week, it's a week and a half ago. I got up, went out, I started a fire. And on my way back in the house, I'm going to walk away. See, we have a neighbor on the east. And I have to admit, Deb and I are not super fond of our neighbor. So there's a lot of areas where this is gonna, you know, be self-revealing. But she's a single older lady, and you know, our houses are very close together. She tends to be a little. I want to be careful with how I say it. But some of the issues that we have is. There's like an atmosphere of encroaching on us. she's got these big trees that really need to be cut down. The roots damage.
You're offended.
Well, no, she knows.
She may not think so.
No, she knows it should come down.
Oh.
It's expensive.
It's expensive. The roots are pulling up our sidewalk. Every season, there's either helicopters coming down, leaves coming down. It's like Deb has to sweep our sidewalk almost every day. We had some arguments over the hedges that are on the boundary. So in the mornings, up until a year ago, Deb and I could get up in the morning, look out our kitchen window, and we could kind of see the sunlight pretty well, you know. But now she's put up a greenhouse in her backyard that blocks most of that view. And then, like a year ago, she's got a cat and a dog. And you know, we have a little pond with fish in it. And 2 years ago, some of the fish ended up disappearing, and one showed up outside the pond. We think the cat was dealing with that.
So she has an outside cat.
She has an inside outside cat. So, but anyway, and then she has this dog, which was kind of a rescue dog. The dog's name is Gunner. And she lets him out quite a while, and he'll bark at everything. So, you know, we could be sitting in our little sitting room in the morning, and we hear the dog bark. Because he barks at everything and everybody. He doesn't bark at us, which is nice. She's gotten him. But she goes in her house and just, you know, kind of ignores the fact the dog's out and barking at everybody. Sometimes it just gets annoying. So anyway, Natalie sets the stage here, okay? So I was coming back from the garage, and I heard Garner in the backyard. I could hear his kind of chain or his collar rattle. And it was strange because he sounded really close. I don't know, it was a little foggy out. It wasn't quite light out. It was still dark out, actually. But he just sounded closer than usual. Just in my usual frustration, I'm just frustrated about, you know, dog barking and the neighbor. And so my attitude was not great. I went in the house. I really didn't think about it anymore. And I made it spend some time with that, you know, we were meeting with Frank or whatever. And so a little while later, I think I went out to put some more wood on the fire. And I'm walking, and now it's kind of dusk. It's not full light yet, it's just in between. I'm walking back, and I look down at the sidewalk, and on the side of the sidewalk, I start talking. Now it's dusk, but I thought, okay. I went in the garage and I got a shovel. I scooped it up. It's still dusk, you know? And there's another part of this, but I'm telling you as it happened. I'm giving you the blow by blow. So I picked it up with the shovel. I thought, oh boy, it's from her dog, probably. So I actually went by the alley, kind of flew by the hedges by it. And when it went into the snow, you know, left some dark material on the snow, and I thought maybe that was dog food. And then I walked back in the house and I told Deb. And I said, the dog must have come somehow got on. Even though there's a fence between the yards, you know, and she's like, well, I don't know, how did he get in? I mean, the snow, did it jump the fence or is it a hole? You know? And actually, so initially, and I think Deb would be okay with it. Deb started to pray. Deb goes into her prayer mode. Okay? And I have to admit, at that point, Deb later on acknowledged this. I was like, I don't know if we've got all the information yet. I'm not sure if we really know how to pray. That's kind of how I felt. So, then there was a little bit of an interim. I don't remember exactly what happened next, but we're still puzzled. And then Deb said to me, she said, why don't you go out? She said, so how, why don't you look at the snow and see if you can see tracks in the snow? Now that made sense. So I went outside and I realized something. Now there's a little more light. It's not full light yet. And I went outside and I realized something else. Is that normally when I'm around the house, I don't wear my full prescription lenses. Reading glasses that I can read with, but my distance is not great. I rest my eyes. But I realize now that I'm looking for tracks in the snow, I'm not wearing my best glasses. Okay? But I'm looking in the snow, and I don't see any tracks.
So now I'm thinking, did God or some other dog come in one of our two gates? But one gate, we don't even shovel by, so there were no tracks that way. So could somebody have let in a dog out by the other gate that's by the alley and just for some reason opened our gate and let a dog wander in, and then he had to poop on the sidewalk? Now, I walked in the house and I said, no, I'm really puzzled now. So now we're kind of praying because there's this mystery. Now we prayed about this mystery. Okay? Now we're not exactly accusing the neighbor. We prayed about this mystery. And then I got a nudge. No Devin asked me initially. She said, are you sure to move on? I said, yeah, because it kind of had, not this interesting topic, but there's a certain texture almost sometimes when dogs poop.
Right.
But now I'm realizing I didn't have my strongest glasses on and it was dark. So I went back outside, went back to where I threw it. And it's still from a distance, no light, still no light. But guess what? I'm not sure what it was, but it was a piece of rubber. I'm not sure what the rubber's from, but it has these rings in it. Sometimes poop has kind of a, I'm not sure how to express it.
Oh, yeah. That looks like something that would go around where a tire is.
It does,
he's a trip for something.
I don't know, but why I came back to the house.
This is actually the evidence.
But why would it be in your yard?
Well, I came in the house and I said to Deb, the big mystery solved, there's just a small mystery.
Yeah.
Because it wasn't dog poop, it wasn't the neighbor's dog. Okay? And my thinking was just off.
I got an answer. Real eyes.
Ooh, that's good. That's interesting.
So you just didn't have the right eyes on.
That's right. So
you're saying you thought it was a neighbor, you're blaming the neighbor?
I was blaming the neighbor because I had an attitude in my heart. I came to an initial conclusion. I didn't see as clearly as I thought. It was darker. How many times we do not really see everything? Not just physical sight, but spiritual sight. We don't always see everything. We don't realize our vision is limited.
Plus your thinking was suspect.
My thinking was suspect.
About the neighbor initially, right?
Yes. Yeah. I mean, it just was. I came back and I said, this.
What's her name?
Her name is Maria.
I'm gonna start praying.
Thank you.
She does something amazing that just.
You know what? I've read maybe two or three books, Richard Wurmbrand, and then Voice of the Martyrs,
love
right?
Him.
Though I haven't read all of the main one, Torture for Christ. I've had that daily reading, which I've had for like 20 years. It's got duct tape between all the pages. But a lot of what he, loving your enemy kind of thing or something like that. So he's telling a story about how this nun in some church, back 50 years ago, whatever it was, used to always go, to the drinking fountain. But one of the other fellow nuns in front of her made this funny, goofy sound before she would, make the water. And it used to upset her and then she learned to love it. She just tried to, she would wait to hear the sound, in the future when the person was getting a drink. And just, how strange it is to try to love those things that upset us so much.
That's a great example. Yeah.
Yeah. And by the way, our friend that doesn't go to church, Stephen, invited me over the other night to watch the video of Torture for Christ that he had found for $10 at, I think, Walmart.
Yeah, he wanted to watch it.
Well, he knew of it. I mean, we've been friends for 25 years. When I've actually met, I was at a couple conferences. Well, there was one at Wheaton College more recently when the Messianic groups got together in 94 or 5, and there was a play about the prodigal son. I was actually, and I played the older guy, and they had me wear a kippah, and, you know, it was about, he was into the law, and the younger, it wasn't about the law, you know, it's about Jesus love. But, yeah, the worm rants were there then. I think he passed away a few years later in the late 90s. But I initially met him in the early 90s out east at a conference, and he was telling the stories of when they were for 14 years in that communist Romania, you know, and tortured and all that, how about love. And he said, if you love your mate, love, I mean, if you're kissing your spouse, you can't argue if you're kissing. So don't argue because of something. You know?
Oh, that's beautiful.
Yeah, yeah. And how, you know, how when he was in his little thing of, like, you know, maybe 4 feet by, you know, 6 feet, you know, how he just whirled the word praise in the Hebrew, you know, something like twirl, to dance. So all these, you know, he was just moving and praising the Lord, and that helped him too.
Like, when I start with that, I get crazy. I mean, you would never know this, but I get super crazy. I literally hate change. You want to see me lose my, I hate change. And so God kept saying to me that I needed to have his praise in my mouth continuously, because that would stop anything else from coming out of it. If my mouth is continuously praising him, then I can't be talking about my neighbor, Mark, who drives me absolutely crazy.
You know, there's a continual theme here, a number of things, because actually, even when you're talking about thinking, I heard it said that if you're praying, you're not thinking. You're praying other, when you're praying, you're praying kind of God's thoughts. You're not praying. You're not thinking your own.
Yeah.
So you're either thinking or praying. Yes, David.
Well, we don't talk much about Pentecost and speaking in tongues. But I remember one time my brother, he was saying, people that speak in tongues, they know what they're going to say ahead of time. I said, no. I said, I have no idea what's going to come out of my mouth when I'm speaking in tongues. And those of us who have the gift or have been anointed to do that, we realize that you don't think when you speak in tongues.
Paul talked about groanings. Paul talked about groanings that we can't even utter. It's interesting because God knows our thoughts and he knows our language that we don't even speak. If you think, and I don't think that that's kind of interesting, but we process some stuff up here that never gets put in language. It's a language inside us.
Yeah.
But it's even different when we talk to people. We put it into English words.
Mm-hmm. That'd be like this. I know in theater they say it's the subtext, what you're thinking before you say what you think. It's different.
Probably, yes.
And the inner monologue is what we're thinking when other people are speaking. So we have these thoughts that we're thinking about what they're saying and how we feel, but we don't express them. Same thing.
You can't always put thoughts in words either. Exactly. Thoughts and feelings you can't describe.
It's also why sometimes with people or with spouses, sometimes we hear what we think that they're going to say, not what they're actually saying. And
yes.
Therefore that becomes a conflict. It's amazing. Even as another example of this that's maybe a little softer than sometimes with husbands and wives. I'm not sure if it's the right way to. But I've heard people, I've given a message, and somebody's come up to me and made a comment about my message. And I'm like, is that what you got out of it? I mean, it's not negative, but it's like I never even thought about that. You know, they caught something in understanding that I didn't think I was expressing. Okay? So, you know, it's amazing. And it's one of the things that we, I give you an example here. A little bit of relational suggestion. But in marriage counseling, one of the things that helps sometimes is that, and I've done this with couples, is that one person cannot speak until they've repeated what the other person has said.
In other words, oh,
yeah.
So Joe wants to talk now. Now, Joe, what did Michael just say? You have to summarize or explain what Michael just said, and then when Michael speaks, he has to summarize or say what Joe just said.
Yeah.
Okay, because that's showing that you're actually hearing. Deb and I do that sometimes naturally. When we've had a little bit of tension, I will say, so what you're saying is, and she'll do the same thing with me. And sometimes we come back and no, that's not really what I'm saying. Or sometimes, yes, that's exactly what I mean. You know, but that's important because sometimes we don't actually hear or really receive it exactly the way the person is saying it.
That makes people upset too, because have you ever, like you said, have you ever said something and then what people say, so what you're trying to say is, and they're like completely 100% wrong,
yes.
Not even close.
Yes.
I was like, where did you get those words from? I'm not trying to say that. But they're, like you said, they're mad because they're mad processed you saying something totally different than what you actually put. Yeah, that was in that Love and Respect book, to like kind of repeat and make sure. So if I understand you correctly, but not just so what, a lot of people do that, not like condescending, so what you're trying to say is, like, we are not capable of expressing ourselves, instead of just saying, I don't understand what you're saying. Is this what you mean? Like, in a nicer way, it's always what you're trying to say, and then they'll throw, like, something off the wall, like, so far from... Yeah. Good thing Ronnie doesn't do that to me.
Very common expression, and when someone's speaking, they can't quite express themselves. You know what I'm saying? And very say yes, but we might be thinking something entirely different from whatever you think.
Well, I think when you said that, it reminded me of just the idea that are we paying attention, not just hearing what they're meaning or saying or whatever the meaning, but I think that would strengthen the communication. Like if Joe said something about, you know, so I got to do this on Monday, and I'm thinking I got to tell her about something else going on Monday night, and if not really, then so instead of me losing out, I'm really not hearing what she's saying and paying attention. So just to say something like, oh, okay, so you have that at 2:30, okay. And just acknowledge that I heard it, reiterate the, right?
Yeah.
And then I say what I think.
So when someone says to you, you know what I'm saying, you shouldn't just say yes or no. You should repeat. Say, well, okay, if they say, you know what I'm saying, well, you're saying such and such and such and such. Oh, no, that's not what I said at all.
Yes, it's really a good communication skill, like Michael was saying as well, that we sort of repeat or you know, remember in school sometimes when you had to answer a question, the teacher would have you do a full sentence. Well, we're just adding a little bit more. You add a sentence of somewhat summary of what the person has just communicated. So you're not, and it's actually what you're doing is not only are you listening better, but you're actually really loving the person that you're talking to because you're actually communicating to them that you're listening and that you're respecting what they said, you know? I want to go on a little bit because something else that was said, not only in terms of repeating and hearing correctly, but even in terms, because you were talking about praising, okay, in terms of this turned into communication, but that's fine. In terms of praising, it's true if we're praising God, it's a different atmosphere. And even in terms of, and I just heard this recently too, that even in terms of confronting or challenging something, sometimes it's best to start with saying things positive about the person. Because it's much harder to have a bad attitude towards somebody that you compliment. In other words, even if you have to say something that's difficult, if you say to them something positive first, you know, compliment them for things, and then maybe say, because it's much harder to have a bad attitude towards somebody, you know. So
that helps them too to be receptive to be willing to. Kind of take down their defenses.
Yes.
Just quickly, if I can add to what you're saying regarding that, I remember, I forget who the minister, I think it was, you guys remember that prayer guy, Larry Lee Ministries, back in the 80s, the prayer warrior thing, whatever. Larry Lee Ministries from Texas. I remember something he said in a book once, which was, instead of just going about your day and feeling things and thinking things, as we all do, right, we're human, but when you feel them and when you think them, bring God into it. So like, oh man, I don't feel good. God, I don't feel good. Will you help me to feel better? I don't know what to do, or bring to my mind. Did I eat something I shouldn't have? What is it? So I don't do it. Or, you know, if I'm thinking things, I can't believe I can never communicate with my mom or dad. Will you help me, Lord? You know, so it's always a conversation that we hope we can try to be having continually with God.
I even, like Mark makes me crazy. Mark makes me crazy. So I will walk past his house, and I'm usually, God, please help me stop one sniff. I thank you that you are testing me, because in the testing you're making me stop. So help me to find something that I can praise you about. And so there are times there's nothing to pray about. Okay? He hates alcohol and he's very good. So my praise needs to be that God's keeping me in the storm. That I'm acknowledging my sin by not loving someone who's completely unlovable. And he's teaching me to be strong, which is to go to him on everything instead of listening to the old man thought in my head.
That's Mark who's come here that is very knowledgeable.
No.
No. That just recently sort
Mark, of... Mark is my neighbor. And he,
that's right.
He doesn't even own a car. He has a bike. He screams at women.
So Jesus, we do lift up our neighbors to you.
Yeah, please, dear Jesus.
We lift up Mark to you. We lift up Maria to you. And others, Jesus. And you told us to love our neighbors.
Yeah.
Love our neighbors as ourselves. We are challenged on this point.
Yes.
I pray for my sister Chantal. I don't think I want to be in her shoes. I don't think she wants to be in our shoes.
No.
But you placed us there, and every man has to bear his own burden. So help us to love and to understand that you love these ones. You died for these ones just like you died for us.
Amen.
Thank you for these learning opportunities.
Yes.
Thank you. And help me even as I pray that. Whatever in me that is not that thankful for this opportunity. I know I speak for Deb as well. We both struggle. But we ask your blessing upon Maria. We ask your blessing upon the Lord.
Yes.
Continue to work in our hearts in these areas. And for the other needs in this area of believers, we ask in Jesus' name. Genesis, and there is a connection to Genesis here. Because in my testimony of the alleged dog food, interesting situation in terms of, you know, my thinking was definitely suspect. The point that I want to key in on, and it's interesting, Deb said to me later that even when she started to pray initially, she felt like something, even that wasn't even the answer at the time. But a key turning point in this little testimony is that Deb said, why don't you go outside and see if you can see tracks in the snow? And that was some wisdom coming from my wife. And that was the beginning of breaking this pattern that we had both thought into, that it had to do with the neighbor and the neighbor's dog.
Yeah.
Okay. So that little bit of wisdom from my wife at that point started to break the chain of events. Okay. So here is our text from Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, and I'll read it in the Hebrew, and then somebody can read it in the English. Vayomer Yahweh Elohim Lo Tov V'Yot Ha'Adam Levado Ve'Eseh Lo Ezer Kneigdo. So, somebody read that in English, any translation.
And the Lord God says, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him.
I needed my helpmate that night. Help me to begin to see that my thinking was not as correct as I thought it was. And this is, we really need each other.
Amen.
Okay. And if, you know, there's a number of ways to interpret this verse, and we're just going to take a couple of stabs at it. But one of the things, when you think about this, without Eve, Adam would have had no one. The human race would have been utterly alone. And so even if somebody's not married, we need one another. We need other human beings other than ourselves. Adam needed somebody other than himself. You know, it's why in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. It's valuable for us to hear one another. It's valuable for us to receive from one another. And in the case of a marriage relationship, that's what spouses often do. And this whole sense of kinikdo, which actually has to do with in front of, okay, there is a sense of almost facing, you know, reverse image, facing, even somewhat of a face off in a positive sense. Okay, a positive challenge. Proverbs says, as iron sharpens iron, so does a friend sharpen the countenance of his friend. There's a equal confrontation aspect. I think it's one of the other reasons why there is this growing aspect in a healthy marriage, because there is a challenge. Okay? The female challenges the male, and the male challenges the female. Okay? It's not, you know, fighting necessarily, but there's a challenge because you actually see things slightly different. And you actually need some of the other perspective. And it actually needs to be, I'm going to use these two examples here. Okay? You know, the things in our life that are often the best, I know best is the right way. I'm going to, in a moment, talk about my daughter-in-law who's finished nursing school and is now taking the NCLEX, the nursing exam, which is really challenging. And she's struggling with it. But I said to her recently, the very fact that you're struggling so much, to me, indicates you're right where God wants you to be. In other words, what God has for us in life, it's not just going to fall on our lap. There's going to be a little bit of a wrestle for it. If there's no wrestle for it, and it's not a high enough spot for you. But the fact that you're right at the edge of what you can take is actually evidence it's right where you're supposed to be. I feel like that right now in my own life with schooling and pastoring. I'm right at the point where I'm like, I'm being stretched so much. But that's often the evidence that that's where you're supposed to be. What does sometimes the husbands and wives do with each other? Stretches you right to that point. Okay? One of the things that I heard years ago, and I have an interest in testimony, I don't know, I decided to make this kind of testimony Saturday for me, is that your wife really needs to be equal. Okay? And maybe, you know, there's different things. Your spouse might have certain traits, the husband might have certain traits, but you're actually equals. It can be a challenge. And my testimony has to do with my late wife, which is kind of interesting. It's one of those things that I just kind of chuckle at. My late wife was Sandy. And we played chess sometimes over the course of our marriage, but not a lot. And I won the vast majority of the matches. But about a month before she passed away, we played and she won. And so she went away the victor. Okay. And I remember telling somebody that after she passed away, and they were just saying, we're best equals. You know, and it was just a further evidence of that equal aspect. You know, and that
That's part of that marriage challenge. Okay? But that's what's in here. Knig Doeg. Faces off equally with you. The other concept that's here, which is from the word ezer, which is actually the Hebrew word for help, and this is where I get the concept of lifesaver. I had actually heard this years ago, and I rechecked it. It isn't exactly a word that you would get from ezer directly, except when you look at where else it's used in Scripture. Pretty much throughout the Scriptures, it is normally and regularly used to refer to God, not to a human being. And isn't God a lifesaver?
And we're married.
Yes. Okay. And so there's a life-saving aspect to this helping that God's made. And I heard this years ago, this comparison aspect is this life-saving aspect that the man needs. And it's really a powerful thing. And I thought even as I was preparing this, it's kind of cute because my wife is away for the weekend, you know. But this understanding of the helping. And I think it's beyond our usual understanding in the Scriptures. I think that there's a traditional understanding, and we were talking about this indirectly in people coming this way, but I think from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, from our traditional understanding, and I think from the traditional male chauvinistic atmosphere, the value of the femininity, that's the right word, way to use it, in the Scriptures is sometimes overlooked. And this is another example of it. God uses such a powerful expression of a lifesaver. The other way that I feel like this fits with the Genesis, mm-hmm. and I've shared this before. When you look at creation, the creation of man was the grand finale. You know, if you think about in a fireworks display, you have this grand finale. You know, they shoot up a couple of fireworks, a couple of fireworks, a couple of fireworks. And then towards the very end, there's the grand finale. But there even is a grand finale of the grand finale. The creation of Adam was the beginning of the grand finale. But the grand finale of the grand finale was the creation. And if you think about it, Genesis 1 is creation. Genesis 2 is the creation of Adam, beginning as the forming of Adam. The end of Genesis 2, this is where we're getting to, is actually the creation of Adam. She's the grand finale of the finale of actual creation as it's recorded in Genesis 1 and 2. A different viewpoint. But that's actually scriptural. She's the finale of the grand finale. And so,
because he came from Adam, he was created from him. Adam was created from the dust.
Yes,
but Eve. And if he was the grand finale, then Eve was created from the grand finale because of grander finale.
Well, yeah, you could do it that way. That's a way to look at it.
Plus, the purpose was children, probably, or multiple, multiple. And because of Eve, they were able to have children.
Well, it's right. It's right here, really. It's this verse. It's not good. It's interesting. You know, now remember, this is before the fall. This is before the fall. Actually, this is an amazing statement. Amazing statement. I hadn't thought about this before, so this is on the spot. This is an amazing statement. Because if you look at Genesis 1, God, first day, and God saw that it was good.
and the second day, and God saw that it was good. And at the end, and God saw everything that he had made up until that point, and it was it was very good. Now he places man into the garden. And he says, it's not good for man to be alone. What a contrast! I mean, I need to digest that more. But that's amazing. After all, it's good. He actually says it's not good. And in that sense, I don't think it's direct procreation. It's just there's some understanding there that is very powerful in terms of this creation of being. And it's in this whole, it's in this verse.
Mm-hmm.
It's not good for him to be alone, and I'm going to make comparable. See, the other thing in here is that in the creation, okay, if you think about this, in the creation, you know, the complexity of the creation, you know, the creation of man, you have the sea creatures and the birds, and then you have the mammals. You have this increasing complexity. Ladies, you're going to like this. Think about it. Who's the most complex? It's not the men. It's the women. Men need to realize that. Because each of the, if you think about it, each of the days, the creation's gotten more complex. But, in this, is this comparableness. In other words, in the creation of Adam, you could say things reach a certain height. But God is saying, it's not good for him to be alone. It's interesting because the next verse says God brings all the animals to him. There's nothing comparable. Because God's made man in his own image. So he's got to make something truly comparable. Equal.
So, some of the things I'm getting here is angels don't marry. They don't have. But God calls us a bride because he wants that intimate relationship. He said it's not good because he's teaching also about oneness that we're supposed to have with it. But then also we have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, which are comparable. That he is not alone. So I love how he says it is not good, because the whole plan was for it to be. Am I getting
it? I believe so. There's a lot in here.
There's a lot in there.
You know,
what does comparable mean? The last one?
Is comparable or in front of or equal to?
Suitable is not as close to the translation.
Probably not.
Suitable.
It's kind of like, okay.
It's suitable.
If I use my chess example, and if I sat down in a chair. And so, if I have, and I haven't done this, but if I had some chess score of how well I played, you find somebody who's right smack on that number.
Yeah, not suitable, not someone who knows how to play chess, but
comparable. Okay, that's going to challenge me on every move that I make,
right?
Because we're on the same level. And of course, it's a lot more than just chess, you
right,
know.
Of course.
But it's this life equalness. It's not like, you know, I don't even want to
use it. Do you even realize that your heart pumps it over there? So when you have something comparable at accident, you get a rhythm. What also do we have a rhythm in? The Word of God. But also, do we have...
Yes.
So we have... If it's suitable, you're not getting a comparable result. It's not... It's off.
You're getting a... That's a great example.
Nice rhythm.
Yeah.
God does, you know...
I
there's a huge rhythm.
I think it's an amazing thing. It's too just simple discussion, but I guess that's what it is. I find it amazing looking at couples. Because you see what you're talking about. They have a rhythm with each other. Okay? It's like they're made for each other.
Mm-hmm.
And there's this rhythm, and in a sense, nobody else would have that same rhythm.
That's right.
They have this rhythm with each other. It's really quite amazing, which is this comparable.
Yeah.
You know?
And even when God said, let there be light, okay? There was someone who made the light. There was something moved because he said it was an equal, you know, and Jesus said that he had to go so that the comforter could come. There's a... He didn't say he was less than.
There's a lot here. Even in... And I don't know how far I want to go with this because... There's a lot more... you know, Jesus says in the Gospels, as a hen desires to gather his chicks. He doesn't say as a father, he says as a hen. And I think there's a lot that we don't understand about things like that. But there is... that this comparable aspect is just huge. Jesus came as our life saver.
Yeah.
Comparable to us. It's really quite amazing. You know? And in that sense, if we understand life saver and helper as it's talked about in the Psalms,
mm-hmm.
You have Eve, you have God as a helper, you have Jesus as the helper. So in that sense, Jesus, there's some sort of parallel we don't talk about very much, but Jesus is like the wife in that understanding. We often think about Jesus, that the church is the bride of Christ,
yes.
Which is true scripturally, but there's also something almost the opposite that's also true in terms of this helper. And I think part of that is this understanding of servanthood. Because even the wives, women, have a certain desire to serve their husbands. There's a certain more natural servant. What did the Son of Man say? I did not come to be served, but to serve and give my life as a ransom. Jesus had this servanthood in him. So it's just, there's just a lot there.
You know how you were talking about the wild at heart, and you have three things for men? Now find the three things for women.
There's
adventure. We're nesters. Right?
Yes.
We're nesters. Right? You're okay. Fight a battle. We're always the one trying to be peacemakers. It's going to be okay.
Peacemakers.
Trying to calm it all.
And nursing.
Yes.
As a reason, meant 90% of the violent crimes.
Rescue a beauty. I don't know where the heck I go with that. Maybe be the beauty.
Yes. Yes. Yes.
A child. Rescue a beauty and women nurture the children. Bring the children into the world.
Or be the beauty, which is the
example. We want to rescue the beauty. We want to, you know, see her and she wants to be
not rescued, but we want to be
the attention.
Doesn't it say that women should be the example for the children? So yes. Women should report a woman's behavior, so that's...
But we want to be the beauty. We want to be the one that you look at and say...
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
She's my... She's the crowning glory of
God. Yes.
You know? So we want to see that in your heart and face and eyes, that when you look at us, we are precious in your sight.
Yeah, you are our Esther.
Yes.
Yes. You win the. It was a contest.
Yes, it was a beauty contest.
And they are also our delicious
food. Yeah. So I find that I'm going to be interested to see what you might come up with from this.
There's a comparable book. It's called Captivating.
Really?
Which is really, while the heart is, I don't think it's bad for women to read it. But Captivated is actually the book that either he wrote or he wrote with his wife for the women. So yeah, Captivated or well, Captivated?
You know, it's funny because I've been praying for Timothy to have a wife.
Yeah, there's a lot of things in it because, like you said, Jesus, we're married to him. He's the bridegroom. Mm-hmm. Right, he's the groom, we the church, even as men, we're the bride, female. But then God provided Jesus, and it's like a segue or a connection for us to get to God. Plus, even Jesus said, I'm going to send the Spirit, you know, who's the Spirit of truth and the Comforter. Right, you know that.
I think it's interesting. I've heard many men freak out about that bride thing because they don't understand it's not about being the one in the white wedding dress. It's about that intimate relationship that you finish each other's sentences.
Yeah. Yes.
You are so connected.
Same
that
rhythm.
Your rhythm, you're in perfect rhythm with one another's thoughts and hearts and understanding. So that's that, and we call it the bride, because, of course, he's where all of them begin.
Here's something, too, which Richard Warbrand mentioned, but it's kind of got maybe a Catholic...
What's going on?
A Catholic...
No, I'm good.
You okay?
Yeah.
Okay.
Idea to it, but it's about, because we want to convey, you know, we want to... What would Jesus do? You know, so like, you know, as an actor, what would Hamlet do? How would he behave? How would he speak? You know, what would you know, let us be Jesus to other people that they may see Jesus through us, kind of thing. So Richard Wurmbrand has this, is Jesus, like Mary, who birthed Jesus, is Jesus being born in us?
Yes.
You know, so that, you know, we can kind of, I don't know, it's just words. Yeah, it's just words, but, you know, semantics, but is he birthed in us? Are we, you know, we're born again, but is he being...
Is he the head of us?
You know, is he coming out of us? Is he
being
born? Is he, are we showing him? You know, it's just, you know, but it's all this richness of the three and one... The marriage, the two.
I think I want to think of one more testimony. I'm going to pray. Another humorous example, but it's this rhythm. And it's also this thing, and even in terms of a rhythm, how much you were saying, birth in us, which is also part of this understanding of our growth as believers. You know, a child, you kind of have to give them exact directions. But as they get older, you want them to make decisions on their own. So that they do naturally, that's what they ought to have done. And so much more in Christ being formed in us, that we would naturally do what Jesus would do without Jesus having to say, I'll do this right now.
Yeah.
We naturally do it, and that's this rhythm. So if I talk about my late wife, Sandy, so we just moved up to Oshkosh, the pastor. We had never been there. And this friend of ours, Valerie Gloomberg, you know Valerie,
yeah.
She came up to visit us. And
she's from the area?
She's from Zion. So
anyway, she's visiting, and we're sitting on, we had a love seat in the couch, and she's sitting on the couch, and we're on the love seat, or vice versa. And I didn't have the beard before I was on Oshkosh. And I was just starting to grow. Now, you have to know Valerie a little bit, but anyway.
She's very outspoken.
A little bit outspoken, yeah. But I don't know, we both knew her. And so Valerie looked at me and she says, oh, you're growing a beard, I like it, Art. How long are you going to grow it? With no choreograph, I took my hand with a smile and said, down to here, and at the same time, Sandy did the same thing. It was really wild. Sandy and I hadn't talked about it, and I wasn't going to grow it that long. But as a joke, simultaneously, Sandy knew the humor, and she said, down to here. And Valerie goes, you both just did that at the same time. It was like that rhythm. You know, not planned. We had, you know, talked about, I was going to quit. We didn't plan that out, like Valerie asked how long.
Because you've become one.
Yes.
Isn't that beautiful?
So think about
it. You knew her.
And we knew the person. Yes.
Three.
Yeah. Yes. So that's even that rhythm in Christ in us. So Jesus, we thank you for your help, parable to us. We thank you. We thank you for this shining demonstration and example. It's more than an example. Life lesson with the creation of evil. And I think we've gotten a lot of food today to digest and chew on, to just glean from and learn from. So continue by your Spirit to teach us, illuminate our understanding. I just pray a special blessing upon the women, upon Chantel, upon Ronnie, upon the little one, upon the ladies of the retreat. Thank you for the women. Bless them. Thank you that they are the grand finale of the grand finale. Help us to look at the scriptures with 2020 vision. Not looking in the dark.